My child, do not be afraid. It is only death, and it has happened to everyone who ever lived. Those are the words of a mother to her son, spoken at a time when she knew that her death was near. Do not be afraid. It is only death, and it has happened to everyone who ever lived. Many, many years later, even as he entered his 10th decade of life and was increasingly mindful that his own death could not be far away, that son still remembered and often repeated his mother's words to himself and to others, and they gave him comfort and courage. The week which begins today will conclude with All Saints' Day. On Saturday, November 1st, All Saints' Day, we'll be holding a memorial service here in the sanctuary for Don Stapleton, a member of this family of faith since 1951. Don lived a very healthy 88 years, and then just in the last 18 or 20 months or so, he suffered increasingly from dementia and from a number of health problems that went along with that. 2 weeks ago, here at church, Don's wife, Betty, reported to me that Don had begun to see visions of a door. It apparently looks like the church door, she said. I told him it was okay to go on through. 4 days later, Don died. I thought of Don when I found these words in a book called Why Faith Matters by David Wolpe. David is speaking of a friend with cancer. I told this man, my friend, that his children and his grandchildren, his friends and his family were watching him. Here was a chance to teach his greatest lesson. They would remember much about him, to be sure, but they would never forget how he died. His acceptance, his dignity, even his hope could change their lives. David was comfortable saying those things to his friend because David himself had lost all of his hair to radiation treatment. Also, he had before him the example of another friend, the one who at 90 still remembered his mother's urging not to be afraid in the face of death. David was confident in his assertion that the way we die can ultimately be a great gift to others. The last chapter of the book of the Bible called Deuteronomy contains a really inspiring story about death. It may seem strange to put those two words together, inspiring and death. But since death will come to all of us someday and to those we love, sometimes much sooner than we would wish, it seems worth exploring the idea that a death well met after a life well lived can have some uplifting and encouraging qualities. So this is Deuteronomy chapter 34. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo at the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho, and the Lord showed him the whole land, Gilead as far as Dan, all of Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev and the plain, that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. The Lord said to Moses, "This is the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I've let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there." Then Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab at the Lord's command. He was buried in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his burial place to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His sight was unimpaired, and his vigor had not abated. The Israelites wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the period of mourning for Moses was ended. Joshua, son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. And the Israelites obeyed Joshua, doing as the Lord had commanded Moses. Never since has there arisen a prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He was unequaled for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh and all of his servants and his entire land, and for all the mighty deeds and all the terrifying displays of power that Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Since we're mining this story for nuggets of truth about death and about the purpose of life, the first thing I notice about Moses' death is that when he died, he was alone with God. I think this must be true of every person's death. Even when we're surrounded by people who love us, I suspect that they can only go with us so far, only keep us company to a certain point. The place or the moment arrives when it's just us and God. Moses had plenty of experience being alone with God. This time, the encounter does not seem to be frightening for him. Moses had met God on a mountaintop more than once in his past, the first time when God was revealing to Moses this mission of leading the Hebrew people out of slavery. And then later there were those times when Moses went up on the mountain so that God could explain all the laws and the commandments for the people to live by. So this setting is familiar. And in Moses' many past debates, and there had been indeed many debates with God, dialogues over everything from Moses' own ability and suitability to be a leader, to the people's constant complaints about hunger and thirst, to begging God's forgiveness for their bad behavior, Moses had learned through all of that to trust God's plan and God's purpose. Now, Moses no longer seems to feel a need for argument or debate. He's content to be in God's presence and to look at what God shows him. Perhaps the lesson here is that the more time we spend with God in the course of our lives, the more reliable we understand God to be, the less anxious we might become about going into the unknown with God. The next thing I notice is that God gives Moses a vision of what is to come. And it's not so much a vision of what's next for Moses as what is next for the people that Moses has shepherded so long and so faithfully. It's almost like God says, look, Moses, there it is, the promised land. The people are going to make it. Your work is done now, but you do not have to worry. All of your efforts are going to come to fruition. I promised it a long time ago, and I'm going to make sure they get there. We can see it now. They will arrive. It's a hopeful thought to me that God might reassure us about the future of those we love and care for, so that when it's time to die, we can depart this earth knowing that our loved ones are in good hands. Speaking of when the time comes, I noticed that Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab. It says, at the Lord's command. It seems to me like kind of a surprising way of explaining the death. It clearly was not old age or illness. Moses' eyesight was unimpaired. His vigor was unabated, even though he was 120 years old. And it wasn't that anybody killed him or that he met with some kind of accident. It was just that God said it was time. And so he died. The timing of death is perhaps one of the greatest mysteries of our human existence, especially when it comes early in the life of someone that we love. Why so soon? We ask in our heartbreak. Why now? Very often, no comforting answer can be supplied. We don't know. We have to live with the anguish and with the mystery. Moses died because God said it was time, and we're left to celebrate the fact that he was healthy and strong. He was living his life fully for the sake of others. He was pursuing the purposes that God had for him right up until the very end. He went from clear-sighted and vigorous active service to whatever it is that comes next in our life with God. In this, Moses' example gives us something toward which to aspire and which to strive. Made me think of O.J. Altenburg, who lived a long life and buried her husband in the church, still here every Sunday, still volunteering for various activities, still going for walks, with her friends, still getting together with her buddies to play cards. She looked as healthy to me as she always had. But she began to make arrangements for her home, her cats, her longtime tenant. "I have a feeling I'm not going to be around much longer," she said. And she was right. She got everything settled, and then she died. How did she know? I can only imagine that an awareness of the timing of death is a gift given by God to those clear-sighted and vigorous enough to accept the truth and plan accordingly. Certainly, OJ was not frightened by her awareness that death was coming. Her only concern was to make sure that she had provided for those who were depending upon her. Some of you may recall that her concern included this church. She is among those saints of our family of faith who left a financial legacy, a legacy of love, providing in a material way that our church's ministry could continue well into the future. Moses died. He was buried in a valley, but nobody knew then or knows now exactly where. He's buried in an unmarked grave. No shrine, no monument was constructed in his honor, even though he was the greatest and most beloved leader his people had ever known. Apparently, the real memorial to any of us is not what our tombstone looks like, or even whether it can be found, but whether those who knew us mourn when we are gone. By that criteria, fame or riches is not the point of life. Loving and being loved is the point, along with giving your energy and all your determination to some larger loving purpose beyond yourself. Those of us who have grieved the loss of someone dear honor those loved ones with our sense of loss, because the fact that we miss them so much is a testimony to the value of their life. Tears, by the way, tears at the time of a death are natural and normal. The Israelites, it says, wept. They wept and probably wailed over the death of Moses for 30 days, even though there was much to appreciate and celebrate about his life and about the beautiful way that he died. They cried, and they were not ashamed. Their tears did not betray any lack of faith on their part. They knew Moses was with God, but they missed him. Their tears were part of that testimony to Moses' goodness and to his significance in their lives. One of the things that eased Moses' passing from this life to the next, both for the people of Israel who loved him and, I imagine, for Moses himself, was the fact that he'd been able to pass on his wisdom and his mantle of leadership to the next generation. The people did not flounder there on the brink of the promised land. They didn't flounder, even though they lost Moses, because they had Joshua to be their new leader. Joshua was prepared to lead because he had known Moses, worked alongside him, been blessed by him. He had listened to what Moses was able to reveal about God and about human nature and about the direction that God wanted God's people to go. Joshua had been strengthened by the fact that Moses actually placed his hands on Joshua's head and shoulders and said to him, "You're ready to take my place. God will support you." That relationship between Moses and Joshua gives us a picture of how we can be generous with ourselves and be generous with our time and attention across the generations, so that when death comes, we can be assured that the bonds between us are not broken. We give a gift both when we pass on something we know and when we receive the stories and the wisdom of someone else's life. We care for one another when we let ourselves be shaped by our relationship with them, let ourselves be formed by our relationship to them. None of us is ever truly gone as long as something of who and what we are lives on in others. So we might always be asking ourselves, what have I given? What have I received? Is there more of myself that I could offer? Or could I be creating more of an opening for receiving what others have to share? on Thursday evening this week, at the conclusion of a time of prayer that was held here in the chapel, Dave, who sings in the choir, made mention of Steve Pruitt, another member of the congregation. "I'm thinking of Steve tonight," he said, "who died a year ago. I know it was a year ago because Steve inspired me to go back to volunteering at hospice, and I just received a recognition certificate for 1 year of service." Dave said, "In that year, they kept track, and I've been told that I've worked with about 100 different families and individuals in their times of transition." I'm pretty sure that Steve had no idea that he was doing this, but he called Dave back to some important work. That's the kind of legacy which confirms for us that our lives are not in vain, and that death, although it causes grief, can serve a purpose. The last few verses of Deuteronomy 34 reminded me of an obituary. Moses' entire life, which, if you read the whole of Deuteronomy, takes a lot more than a few sentences to recount in detail, but this was the recap summary. "Never since has there arisen a prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He was unequaled for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh and all his servants and his entire land, and for all the mighty deeds and all the terrifying displays of power that Moses performed in the sight of all Israel." Moses' accomplishments were truly astounding, convincing the king of Egypt to let the Hebrew people be released, and then having the faith to go on ahead through a treacherous situation which led to the elimination of the entire Egyptian army, and then holding this band of wandering nomads together for 40 years while they learned the lessons that the wilderness had to teach them. But did you hear how that obituary described what made Moses great? Moses was great because God knew him face to face. Moses was great because God sent him to perform signs and wonders before Pharaoh. The highest thing that can be said about Moses is that God worked through him, and Moses cooperated with what God wanted to do. This piece of scripture is both a challenge and a comfort to us. If we aspire to greatness, the challenge is to ask not what can I myself accomplish, but rather how can I let God work most fully in and through me for the sake of others. If we wonder about the ultimate significance of our lives and the lives of those we love, we're reminded that God is the one who brings meaning to what we do. When we are faithful, God is able to accomplish much. And so we are comforted that small or brief though our lives may seem, God has been able and will be able to use them for good. Considering death, thinking about death, talking about death is not generally a popular activity. But maybe it is not as necessary to shy away from any mention of death as we feared. Maybe if we considered it more, we would see that our death belongs to God as much as our life does, and that a faithful life goes hand in hand with a grace-filled death. Maybe the desolation we feel at the death of someone we love can be eased a little when we speak of the gifts that we have received from them and when we allow them to bring us together in worship and in prayer. Gracious God, at this time of year when the great cloud of witnesses seems especially present to us and we approach the observance of All Saints' Day, we give thanks for those we have loved who have gone before us, as well as for those we have not known but who have left us the gifts of a place to worship and a faith to inherit. Holy God, you are always more ready to hear than we are to pray. You know our needs even before we ask, You know our ignorance in asking. Help us to listen as you speak to us once more your message of hope and truth and love and light. Strengthen us, Lord, to live as those who are prepared to die. And when our days here are accomplished, enable us to die as those who go forth to live, so that living or dying, our life may be in you. We remember, dear God, your promise that nothing in life or in death will ever be able to separate us from your great love in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we pray now together the prayer that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.